This letter, I think, was written very soon after the first letter to the Thessalonian church was written. And I think the reason is because Paul and his companions knew, they understood that this church was undergoing some fiery trials. So let's consider each verse as we go through and just make some brief remarks. The first verse is Paul and Silvanus, who is Silas, and Timotheus under the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we remember that these three men were instrumental in the founding of this church very quickly as they came on their first visit to Thessalonica. This church, the salutation is to all of them, not just the pastor or the deacons, but all of them. Now think about this. They didn't have what we have, the New Testament scriptures. They had the Old Testament. And I'm sure when they got this letter that it was read to every one of them as a means of encouraging them. They may have read it over and over and over. But that was Paul's purpose in sending it, was to greet and encourage the church. My, how we need encouragement. There's some days when we need it a lot more than other days. Now, you know all about that. You know how that is. In the second verse, he said, "Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, we have no other source of grace and peace except it comes from God and from our Lord Jesus Christ. We need God's undeserved favor on our lives, every one of us, every day of our life. And if it wasn't for the peace of God and peace with God, I don't know where we would be, any of us. What a troubled time. And what a blessing to have the grace of God and the peace of God. After all, God is the God of all grace, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. Moreover, he is the God of peace, as the Hebrew writer says in chapter 13. And God's only begotten Son brought grace and truth to us. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And he is called by the prophet, among other names, the Prince of Peace. I was surprised as I looked at this again and did a search on it and found out that that expression is found only in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. The Prince of Peace. What a wonderful thing. Verse 3, Paul writes, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet," or as it is fit, "because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." it's right to thank God for the saints. It's right for Brother Craig and I to thank God for you. I've seen over the years, I've seen your faith grow. I've seen your faith become strengthened. I've seen you come from almost children in the faith to grown men and women in the faith. And your love for one another here, like this church at Thessalonica, to me is striking. I've been in only one other church where the members had the love for one another that you have for each other. And I think there was a very strong reason for that. Two things. We were all almost the same age. I don't think this was the bottom line, but and almost all of us were kind of newlyweds. Not Jan and I were probably the oldest in the crowd, but most of the rest were newlyweds, and they had little children. And those people loved one another like I had never seen before. They gave themselves to one another. And you're like that. I see your concern for everyone else. And that to me, brothers and sisters, is a great, great blessing. I see many of you have laid down your life for others, put up, put away, put aside what you wanted to do to help someone who had a greater need. What a blessing that is. Paul says it's meet, it's fit that we should thank God for you. How fitting it is that ministers pray for their churches and give them hearty thanks. Give God thanks for them. He said their faith grew exceedingly. Now, I want to ask you, how do you suppose that Paul and his companions knew that? They had become more confirmed in the truth of the gospel and the manner of their salvation. I've seen many of you grow from an Arminian point of view, where it was a man-centered rather than a Christ-centered salvation, to come to the doctrine of election and the sovereignty of God. That to me is a major step of faith, where you learn about the truth about how the church operates, their views and their living expectation. I think of the ages to come had grown and been embellished because of their study and because of their hearing of the word preached. It appeared, that faith appeared in the works which they did. Where faith grows, love and everything else grows, and good works increase. Moreover, he said, the charity of every one of you toward each other abound. What a testimony that is. They'd grown in love for one another. I'm going to say this. I've been thinking about it. This is really how you show your love to God when you show your love to one another. What better thing can there be? When we love people abundantly, we show our love for the Lord. And this is exactly what our Master taught us. Think about it. The Lord is speaking these words to His apostles. In John 13, verse 34 and 35, He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." It's a sacrificial love. "That you also love one another. By this, by your love for one another, as I have loved you, all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." I wouldn't give you that for those that just sit and listen and never reach out to help their brothers and sisters in the church. It's faith that works by love. And that love is first and foremost toward the saints. We want our love to increase more and more. By all means, keep our doctrine pure. Do the right thing with our preaching and with the baptism and with the Lord's Supper and all the things we do, the business of the church. And be sure that we're separated from the world and unto God. But let us grow in love as the Lord loved us. I like singing those songs, scripture songs. Beloved, let us love one another. Oh, I love that. "This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy might be full." Verse 4. "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." Listen, brothers, sisters, Paul did not boast about the Thessalonian brothers and sisters with respect to their carnal thing. I don't think he talked about how many of them had a new chariot and a new team of horses and a great fine dress or suit. But I think he didn't glory in the flesh at all. Not in their riches, not in their wisdom, not in their strength, not in any external gift. But he gloried in what God was doing in them. They were not things that came of themselves, but they were the gifts of God to them and in them. God's grace in them gave them great patience and faith when they were persecuted and when they were tried. They endured those things while seeing Him who is invisible. And they had great respect to the recompense of the reward that lay before them, knowing that it was a hope that was both sure and steadfast. Now, verse 5, "which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." It is true that good men and women are afflicted and persecuted in this life. It's now that we have the evil things. While bad men prosper and flourish and have their good things, it seems like there's no justice. It seems unequal. But God's providence sometimes hardens and hardens wicked men and staggers the righteous. So this is a manifest token and a clear case that there is coming a righteous judgment in which God will set all things right and mete out justice. I take great consolation in that. I read and hear and I see all of the wicked things that people do. And it seemed like they just get away with it and get away with it. And the unrighteous judges and leaders let them get away with it. But there's another judgment, praise God, where all will be set right. And this very thing is a manifest token that there will be a righteous judgment in which God will set things right. Brethren, listen. Our God is not unrighteous or careless nor negligent. He knows everything. Everything is recorded. The feet of the wicked shall slide in due time, and the righteous shall have a sure reward. These truths ought to bolster our faith and bear us up under opposition and persecution and trial. I will have my reward, praise God, by His grace. I will see the wicked as they get theirs. It's coming. And He made this statement, that you, the church, may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. I think their suffering is a manifest token that they were counted worthy of the kingdom of God. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, as we know, as we studied and seen. Brothers and sisters, we are appointed to those things. The truth is, though, if the Christian life is worth anything, it's worth everything. Remember, when one of us suffers, the Lord suffers as well. When you and I are persecuted, then it means that Jesus Himself is persecuted. Remember what He said to Saul when he was on the road to Damascus with that piece of paper to incarcerate the Christians and persecute them? He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me?" He said, "Lord, who are you?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted." But he never saw Jesus, but he laid hands on the disciples of Jesus. It was just as though he did it to Jesus Himself. Verse 6 says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Some people feel like that it's unrighteous to pour out judgment on wicked people. It's not. It's not unrighteous if a man kills someone to take his life from the earth. God never revoked His word about that. He said, when a man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. The Bible is the authority for capital punishment, and it ought to be meted out. And may I say to you that unrighteous judges who will not pass such a sentence on people are accountable to God for that. God will righteously trouble them who have troubled His saint. Verse 7 says, and to you who are troubled, those of you in the church that are troubled that you're going through these problems, He said, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Oh, listen, you and I, because we come to faith in Christ, have peace with God now through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we shall have and do have trouble in this present world. Thanks be to God that a time of rest is coming when the Lord is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels to gather together His elect from the four corners of the earth and heaven. Then we'll have rest, sweet rest. We'll be forever free from those who would trouble us. For those of you that think it's just some little menial thing that the world thinks about when they look at a Christian, when they look at the Bible, I can tell you right now, it's a burning hatred. If they could, and they might, if they thought they could get away with it, they'd burn this building tonight and kill every one of us. The great tribulation is coming. Almost all who believe anything about the Bible believe that time is coming. It's near at hand. It's upon us. And we're going to be there and we're going to see it if we're living. We're going to see the man of sin arise. We're going to be subject to him. And He's going to kill many of us. Thank God, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun's going to be darkened and the moon will not give her light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man of heaven. And all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He'll send His angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they'll gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Then we'll have rest. And when He comes, connected with His coming is what we find in verse 8. In flaming fire. Oh, the world doesn't like to hear that. Unbelievers don't like to hear that. But Christ is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's their sentence. When He's revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. The psalmist said, thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Psalm 50 said, our Lord shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous about him. The book of Hebrews chapter 10 talks about a fearful looking for of a judgment and fiery indignation. Peter says, the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Men don't even know. They know things are right and wrong, but they don't even know what's ahead of them. Those who push away Christ, push away the gospel, push away the Bible, will not obey the call of the gospel. Are going to be, as it says in verse 9, punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. These same ones who do not know God and do not obey the gospel shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Think of that. No end to it. When those ones who don't know God die, the minute the breath leaves their body, they'll be like the rich man in Luke chapter 16. They'll lift up their eyes in hell, being in torment in the flames of hell. And listen, they'll stay there till the end of this age and the end of the 1,000 years reign of Christ. Then they'll be brought out of hell, body and soul, to stand judgment before the great white throne of Almighty God. And because their names are not found written in the book of life, they'll be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. How terrible a final judgment. Forever and forever and forever. Think of it. If they're living after the tribulation period, if they live through that horrible time, we're talking about unsaved people. If they're living when Christ returns with his saints, when Jesus is king over all the earth from Jerusalem and sits on the throne of his glory, all unbelievers will be among those gathered before Christ at judgment, living nations. He'll judge them based on their treatment of Christ's brethren and their ill attitudes toward the Lord's people will testify against them in that day, and they shall hear these words. Depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And they'll be cast into that everlasting fire, alive but forever damned. But brethren, notice the blessedness and the joy of the saints of God in that day as described in verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Now that's funny, isn't it? Is a person a saint because he believes? Listen to me. To believe in Jesus Christ is to have everlasting life. You'll never perish. You'll never come into condemnation. But you don't have every promise that's given to God's people in the churches where the saints are. Watch this. There'll be many in that day. Saved people. Who live through the tribulation period. That will inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And go into the 1,000-year reign in their natural body. And enjoy a blessed 1,000 years. With Christ and His saints and the converted nation of Israel. At that time, there will be no more war, no rumors of war. People will no longer prepare for war. There will be peace all over the earth. There won't be any more insurrection. There won't be any more riots. There won't be any more burning of people's property. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There will be no more false religion. There will be no more false churches. There will be no more cults. There will be no more lying prophets. There will be no more false teachers. Satan will be bound all that time. Righteousness will be the girdle of Christ's reign. And both Christ and His saints shall rule over the nation with a rod of iron. And these living nations, the sheep nation, will live and prosper on the earth for 1,000 years. And then eternity begins. Verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Consider the words of our Lord about worthiness for the calling. I want you to read this with me, please. Luke 21, verse 25 and following. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. And He spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now notice, take heed to yourself, lest in any time your hearts be overcharged with, watch this, surfeiting and drunkenness, and cares of this life. Who put that in there? Just the cares of this life overcharged. besides the partying and drunkenness, just the cares of this life. So that day come upon you unaware, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. I want to be there. I want to look in His face. I want to see Him. I want to stand before Him. So I need to be praying. I need to be walking worthy of my calling. And the Lord will then fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. He'll keep His word to His saints. God cannot lie. He's promised. He told the little flock, "Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And I'm going to believe that this is true, that almost all of the Lord's churches are little flocks. Just a few words and I'm done here. I want to say this again because maybe you didn't hear it the first time. It's blessedly true that the believer shall never perish, but have everlasting life. But this promise is made, the one I'm going to read, to the churches of Christ, and one who is an overcomer in that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's written 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And the promise is that he is a faithful member of one of the Lord's New Testament churches, having been baptized, immersed in water on his profession of faith, and now walked with the Lord in the church. That one will reign with Christ. It's a work of faith. And the power that we have to do that work is the Holy Ghost in us. No matter how great the faithfulness of any of us will be, it's all because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God that is working in us. Verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for, to glorify His name and Him and us. That's what we want. We want our life to glorify the Lord, and we want Him to glorify us by His grace. It's all according to the wonderful grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let you and I labor to glorify Him in all that we do. And even listen like Paul, if we can say when it's done, that we labored more than they all. Remember, it's nothing for our boasting, but it's the grace of God that works in us. We'll never, ever have anything to boast of except the cross. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ, whereby the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. May God be glorified. And may you be edified this evening. Thank you. God bless you.